Verse 28, let me read it again. For you come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I, that is the Lord Jesus, will give you rest. Bishop Jesse Ryle, an Anglican bishop in Liverpool of a bygone age, once said that this text deserves to be written in letters of gold. He said, few verses of Scripture have done more good for the souls of men than this invitation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to take a few moments this morning and consider this great invitation by the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to break the text down very simply and to ask a number of questions about it and hopefully open our understanding to what's actually happening. And so my first question is this: who is the speaker of this great invitation? Who is it that invites us so freely and offers so much to us? Who is it that comes and says to our hearts and conscience today, come unto me? Now we have a right to ask that question because of the significance of the promise that's been made. We need to know who is it that comes with such an invitation to come unto him and to find rest. And I say that we need to know because we live in a world that's filled with lies and cheats. There are all kinds of deceptions and shams and imposters. There are those who would, if they could, deceive. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone stealing your identity online and trying to access your bank account and steal your money. It's not a very nice feeling. The world is filled with such cheats and crooks. And I would argue that the value of this promise depends entirely on the one who makes it. Because some people do not have a good reputation for keeping their promises. They'll promise much and they will deliver little. So when we hear such a wonderful promise, we have a right to ask, who is it that makes such a promise to us? I've told the illustration before, but it bears repeating. When I was, I think perhaps 11 or 12, first year of high school, one of the local banks came in and encouraged all of the students to open up a bank account. And so we had a branch of the Northern Bank, as it was at the time, in our school. And of course, we all signed up. You only needed a pound to open an account, the smallest coin you could imagine. And we opened up our accounts and they provided us all with banking details. Everyone had a lodgement book so that you could go and lodge money into the account. They also gave us a checkbook. I wasn't giving a checkbook to an 11-year-old. You can guess what happened. We started writing checks to one another. I had at one time, I can't find it now and I wish I could, a check I made out to me for the value of £1 million. And I should have kept it because I'm pretty sure that guy's good for it now. But he wasn't then. He could write a check for £1 million, but it was worthless. The promise was great, but the one who made it wasn't up to keeping it. We have a wonderful promise before us this morning. Promise of rest, promise of hope, promise of a future. But is it worth anything? Who made the promise? Well, the speaker of the invitation before us is, well, the greatest friend that you and I have ever had is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who is almighty, the one who is the Father's equal, the one who is God of very God, the one by whom all things were made, the one who has all power in heaven and earth, the very one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells, the one who holds the keys of death and hell, The one who is the everlasting mediator between God and man. The one who will one day be judge and king of all the earth. When such a one speaks, we may safely trust him. He is able to keep the promises that he has made. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we recognize that he is also the most loving friend that we have. So great is his love toward his people that he left heaven for our sakes. He set aside for a season the glory that he shared with the Father and took upon himself human flesh, born of a woman for our sakes. Living 33 years in this sinful world, he loved us so much that he undertook to pay our debt before God. We were sinful and wretched, and we had heaped up against our account an awful debt before a holy God, a debt that we could not pay. The Lord Jesus, in great love, said, I will pay it for it. And even though the sentence for our sin was death, he willingly went to the cross, suffered and died, making atonement for our souls, and shedding his precious blood that we might be saved. Oh, I tell you, when such a one as the Lord Jesus makes a promise, he's worth listening to. He's not only all-powerful, but he is all-loving. And he knows everything that is to be found in the heart of man. He knows us thoroughly. He took upon himself a body much like our own. He was made in the likeness now of sinful flesh. With one exception, he was without sin. But he knows by experience everything that we have to go through in this life. He tasted poverty and weariness and hunger and thirst and pain and temptation. He knows what it's like to stand at the graveside of a beloved friend and to weep tears over the loss that is experienced. He's acquainted with all of our condition upon earth. He knows everything about us. And he says to us, come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what else is wonderful about the one who invites us? He never breaks his word. He always keeps his promises. He never fails in any task that he has ever undertaken. He will never disappoint those who put their trust in him. Mighty as he is, there is one thing that he cannot do. Hebrews 6 and 18 says it's impossible for him to lie. So I tell you, when such a one as the Lord Jesus makes us a promise, Well, we can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee that's underwritten by the Son of God. And with his name at the bottom of the check, you know that it won't bounce. He will keep his word. You can depend upon him. You can have utmost confidence in him. Now, let me ask a second question. Not only who makes this invitation, but who is this invitation made to? Well, let's look again, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Lord Jesus addresses those who labor and are heavy laden. And that expression itself ought to be deeply comforting to us. It's a very wide, it's a sweeping and comprehensive statement. It describes millions, in fact I'm going to say it describes everyone in every part of the world. We are those who labor under heavy laden. Where do we find these people? Well, truly they're a multitude that can scarcely be numbered. They're found in every part of the world, in every country under the sun. They live in Europe and Asia and Africa and the Americas. You find them everywhere. People have troubles and sorrows and cares, where there's anxiety and murmuring and discontent and unrest. What does it mean to be laboring and heavy laden? Well, we know what it means to labor. It means those who are completely and absolutely worn out by the effort that they're putting into their work, they're laboring. And to be heavy laden, the idea there, the picture is of being pressed down with such a heavy burden that we are unable to carry it. So the reference here is to those who are struggling. Struggling with sin. Struggling and laboring under the bondage of religion. All in a vain attempt at self-righteousness and of dragging themselves closer to God. That's how the Lord Jesus describes the Jewish people of his day in Matthew 23 and verse 4. Those that are under the Jewish religious system and the authorities and leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, have heaped upon the people rules and regulations and commandments and rituals that you have to follow through on. The Savior said they bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with even one of their fingers, not do anything to help. See, you're speaking about those that are trying to get themselves closer to God by keeping all of the rules and the rituals, following all of the ceremonies, doing everything that's expected. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to those that day in Jerusalem, and he says that you're struggling under a heavy burden. The ceremonies, the laws, the traditions, the holy days. Peter spoke of them in Acts 15. He said that they are a yoke that neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. All of that effort, and not a centimeter closer to God. And you know, it's not just the Jewish people of our Savior's day, it's each and every one of us. Some people go through a great deal of pain, as it were, to get to God. And they think, if I do enough good things, then I can get a little bit closer to God. If I go through all of the rituals of the church, then maybe that will be enough. If I can only do something to atone for my sin, and perhaps I can achieve or merit some reward that will bring me closer to heaven for my efforts. And some will grudgingly get up and come to church, and they'll go through the religious exercises that they've been taught to go through. And they'll attempt by their good works to draw themselves closer to God. But the Lord Jesus tells us that all that we're simply doing is laboring, working to the point of exhaustion under a heavy burden that will not allow us to get closer to God. The Lord Jesus knows that every effort that you make to save yourself or to make yourself acceptable or right before God, that it doesn't work. It's never sufficient. And all of our goodness today will not wipe away our guilt from yesterday. There's still that great debt of sin to be paid for that we can't possibly deal with. Let's remember that every time that we sin, and sin is simply a departure from God and His Word and His commandments, that we labor, we're heavy laden, and we're burdened down with a great heap of sin that infects not only us but everyone around us. It's sin that brought in the thorns and the thistles, the beginning an obliged man to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Sin is the reason why the whole creation groans and travails in pain, Paul said. He said the foundations of the earth are out of course. Sin is the cause of all of our burdens that press down upon us. Some people don't realize that, you know. And they weary themselves in vain to try and explain just why the world is the way that it is and why we are the way that we are. But it's sin that's the root cause. It's the cause of all of our sorrow and all of our labors and all of our burdens. How how we ought to hate sin. Because it causes us to labor and be heavy laden. I'm convinced more and more that there are thousands and thousands of men and women around us that inwardly are burdened down with a great burden of guilt and sin, but they won't confess it. They feel a great weight upon their hearts that they would gladly be rid of, but they don't know how to get rid of it. They've tried religion and it didn't work. They've tried acts of charity, but the burden of guilt is still there. There's that heavy conviction laying it upon them that they're not right before God, but they don't know how to get rid of that guilt. And I'm convinced that there are thousands around us that know exactly what I'm talking about, but we don't speak about it. Husbands don't tell their wives, and wives don't tell their husbands. Children don't tell their parents, and parents don't tell their children and friends, and speak to friends about these things, because who wants to add to our burden by speaking about guilt and sin and a clear conscience and the heavy duties of religion that lay upon us? Oh, there's so much unhappiness in the world. Multitudes that are uncomfortable because they know ultimately they're not prepared to meet with God, and perhaps you're one of them, laboring and heavy laden. And then I would say, you are the one that's being addressed in this invitation. You're the one to whom the Lord Jesus offers this great hope to come unto Him and find rest. If your heart is aching, and your conscience is sore, and you desire rest for your weary soul, but you don't know where to find it, you want peace for a guilty heart, but are at a loss what way to turn, you are the very one to whom the Lord Jesus offers this great hope. So let me ask a third question. What is it that the Lord asks us to do? For those that are laboring and heavy laden, He says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. The Lord Jesus does not add to our burden by saying, here are the things that I want you to do, and give us a list of requirements and a list of works to accomplish. Imagine coming to a man who's labored to the very point of exhaustion and giving him a list and say, before you're finished, here's another 10 things that I want you to do today. No, the Lord doesn't come to the heavy laden and give us work to do. He says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Imagine going to someone who's bankrupt, which we all are spiritually speaking, and coming to the bankrupt one and say, pay me what you owe me. Pay you with what? I have nothing. It's all gone. I'm empty. I'm bankrupt. I'm spiritually penniless. Can you imagine if the Lord came to us with our great debt of sin and guilt and said, pay me what you owe? How can we repay that debt to God? But He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. He says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. Neither does He say to us, stand still and wait. That would be like someone going to the doctors with an ailment and the doctor saying to him, here's the medicine that can cure you, but I don't want you to take it, not for another week. No, come. Come today. Come at once. Come without delay. Come unto Me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now what does it mean to come to Christ? We hear the expression quite often, but I fear that it's misunderstood in many places. What does it mean to come to Christ? Does it mean to come to church? No, it's got nothing to do with coming to church. You can regularly attend a place of worship and yet not have found that peace for your soul. It's not about coming to church. Coming to church is good. I encourage you to come. I trust that when you come to church that you will hear the words of life through which the Spirit of God will convict you and bring you to Christ. But coming to Christ is not the same as coming to church. What does it mean coming to the Lord's table? In our communion service, when we have the bread and the cup there to symbolize and commemorate the Lord's death. Well, you can come to the Lord's table and yet never be saved. I don't recommend it. Scripture speaks about those that eat and drink death unto themselves because they take of the table unworthily. But coming to Christ has got nothing to do with coming to the table of remembrance. Well, does it mean coming to hear one of Christ's teachers, one of his ministers, one who speaks in his name? Well, you can be the constant attendee of some popular preacher or a zealous follower of some great spiritual leader and yet not be saved. Coming to hear me preach is not the same as coming to Christ, not by a long shot. Well, does it mean then if I read sufficiently and learn sufficiently, if I come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, if I learn all of the historical aspects of his life and death, and well, you can quote the whole system of evangelical and reformed doctrine and be able to argue and debate and dispute over every jot and tittle of it and yet not be saved. Being able to formulate arguments and discuss certain points of doctrine of Christianity is not the same as coming to Christ. Well, what is it then? It's coming to him, we say, by faith. And what do you mean? Well, I like this description. It's the act of the soul which takes place when a man or a woman, feeling the burden of their own sins and despairing of all other hope, commits themselves to Christ for salvation. Here's how he put it. He says, when a man turns to Christ empty, that he might be filled. He comes to Christ sick with sin, that he might be healed. He comes to him hungry, that he might be satisfied. He comes to him thirsty, that he might be refreshed. He comes to him dead in trespasses and sin, that he might have life eternal. He comes to him lost, that he might be saved. He comes guilty, that he might be pardoned. He comes defiled with sin, that he might be cleansed. And he comes confessing that Jesus Christ alone can meet this need. He comes to Christ. It's the empty soul's venture upon a full Savior. It's the dying man's, the drowning man's grasp of the hand that's held out to help. It's the sick man's reception of the healing medicine. It's coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. It's recognizing that he and he alone can save you and pay your debt and make you whole and make you right before God. Let me offer a word of caution. If you plan on coming to Christ, do not stop short. Do not stop short. Don't think to yourself, yes, that's what I need, I'll come tomorrow. You know, saying back in Ulster, tomorrow never comes. The gospel invitation is always for today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Do not suppose that you will get any good from Christ unless you go straight to him. Direct and entirely. You do not need a preacher. You do not need a priest. You do not need another to intercede for you. You come straight to Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's not to say that others can't help you or direct you or point you in the right direction, but we cannot save you. The most that we can do is to be like John the Baptist as he spoke to his friends, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus passing by, pointed to him and said, "Behold, look and see, there is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." That's all we can do. Point to Christ and say, "Run to him. Run to him." And as you come to him, put out of your mind and out of your thoughts altogether any idea of your own worthiness, of any merit or fitness in yourself. Do not think to show the Lord Jesus, "Here are my accomplishments and the things that I have contributed to my salvation." He doesn't want them. He doesn't need them. All our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. He wants to strip all of that away. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands," the hymn writer said. "Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, these for sins could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." Oh, the Lord Jesus calls to him those that are laboring and heavy laden. And he says, "Come unto me." I want to ask one final question. What does he promise to give to those who come to him? This great giver, the one who makes this wonderful promise, who extends it to all who labored under heavy laden, who instructs them to come unto him, what does he promise to give? He says, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest." Is there anything more pleasant than rest? There are very few people in this weary world who do not know the sweetness of rest. The person who's been working hard all week, striving and straining, laboring away in their earthly pursuits, we know the comfort of a day of rest. An opportunity to set down our tools, if you like, and to enjoy the rewards of our labor. To enter into rest. Well, what kind of rest does the Lord Jesus promise to give to us? It's more than just rest to our bodies. You can have that and still be miserable. You can place a man in a palace and surround him with every possible comfort and treat him like a king. You can give him money in abundance and everything that money can buy. And you can free him from all of the cares about today and tomorrow. And still he might not have rest in his soul. You see that all the time. We hear of celebrities that seem to have everything that a person could wish for. Fame and fortune and an abundance of friends and good times. And yet inwardly they're miserable and sad because they find that those things don't ultimately satisfy. And there are many that know only too well by bitter experience that having climbed to the top of the ladder of success, that is empty. And vain, and worthless, and pointless, and it never truly satisfied. Their inner man is still sick and weary and filled with guilt. Oh, the outward man can be clothed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day, but when death comes, and all of those possessions are taken away, there is a paucity of soul, there's a poorness within. You can have houses and lands and money and soft beds, but never have rest for your soul. That's what the Savior is speaking about, an inward rest, a peace of soul, a spiritual rest, a rest of heart and of conscience. It's the sense and the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, that we have peace with God. It's a rest that sits upon a sure foundation of the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. It's a peace that lasts not only through our lifetime, but brings us into eternity, beyond the grave, into the presence of God, with that sure and certain knowledge that heaven will be our home. True rest. We stop looking at our own efforts and endeavors to get us to heaven, and we rely and rest upon Jesus Christ and his finished work. We're given peace with God. We rest from our labors. There's a peace that overcomes us, a calmness concerning our salvation. We have a blessed hope concerning our future. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us, refreshing and reviving us day by day. These are the promises the Savior makes. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so as I bring this message to its close, let me ask you a question. Do you know this rest of which the Savior speaks? Can you say with great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that it is well with my soul? That I've ceased from my laboring, my going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. Can you say that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me, that by faith I have come to him and he has saved me, he keeps me, and he's given me his rest. That's my prayer for each and every one of you, that you will know that blessed peace and rest in Jesus Christ the Savior. May his Spirit bring us to it, and may he cause us to rejoice within it. We pray in his precious name. Amen.